Let us, for a scripture reading, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 50 to 58. 1 Corinthians 15, 50 through 58. And then after that, we'll read from our text from which the sermon is derived. But 1 Corinthians 15, verse 50. I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Verse 51. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. When the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin. The power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, turn with me to Job. To Job 19. Job 19, 22 to 27. Why do you, like God, pursue me? Why are you not satisfied with my flesh? Oh, that my words were written. Oh, that they were inscribed in a book. Oh, that with an iron pen and lead they were engraved in the rock forever. For I know that my Redeemer lives, and at the last he will stand upon the earth. And after my skin has been thus destroyed, yet in my flesh I shall see God, whom I shall see for myself, and my eyes shall behold and not another. My heart faints within me. Dear congregation, we find ourselves this morning in the land of Uz. This, of course, is where Job takes place. Job, a man righteous before God, in the land of Uz. And you know this story, yes? There the devil comes prowling, betting against God that Job would curse God and die. And in the first round of calamity, if you remember, there in the land of Uz, Job loses his property and his children, all that he owns, his thousands of cattle and sheep and livestock. And then Satan comes around again and for a second time debates with God and says, the reason that Job didn't curse you is because I haven't touched his body yet. And then the second time, Job's physical health was affected. And then, of course, as the story goes, his wife neglects him, and surrounding him are these three friends, and they have bad advice. Bad advice. Chapter 19, the context of our text for this morning, is the lowest point, perhaps, of Job's recounting of his experience. It's at the halfway point of the book. And if you just briefly look at chapter 19, verse 10, he says, my hope has been pulled up like a tree. My hope is like a tree, and you know what? The roots are out of the ground. I have no hope. And then in verse 13, his brothers, his own brothers, have neglected Job. And verse 14, relatives and friends. Verse 15, guests in his house and maidservants, they too have neglected Job. They've counted him out as an evil person whom God hates, and so they've left him. And then verse 16, even his servant who used to obey Job's every beck and call has left. But it gets even worse. Verse 17 of chapter 19, Job's wife has become strange to him. His wife, who was one flesh with Job. And then verse 18, if you think it can't get worse. Even young children hate Job, and young children love everybody, but not Job. And then verse 20, my bones stick to my skin and to my flesh, and I have escaped by the skin of my teeth. So his health is gone. This is as bad as it gets. Nowhere else in Job does he list all that has cursed him in such frequency, so close together. And then verse 22, he's accusing God himself of pursuing him. God himself. So our angle of approach will be to ask a couple questions. One question is, how does the story of Job end? How does the story of Job end? Does it end there, chapter 42? And another question, you know, verse 22. On the one hand, he's saying, God's pursuing me. But then you look, and then he says, my hope is in God. So how do you reconcile verses 22 with that great confession of the faith which follows? Our 3 points for this morning, then. Job, in the land of Uz, has faith in a living Redeemer. Point one. Point two, he has hope in a coming Redeemer. And three, love in a Redeemer face to face. But point one, faith in our living Redeemer. For I know that my Redeemer lives. This is faith. Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 7, defines faith as a sort of knowledge. Faith is a sort of knowledge in a couple of ways. First, the Catechism says a certain knowledge. So when Job says, for I know, for I have faith in my living Redeemer, he says, I'm confessing that I know that there's factual knowledge. There is, in fact, someone living who is a Redeemer. And I know that, and I'm confessing that. It's a historical sort of faith. It's an objective truth. Just as there is a sun in the sky and a moon at night, for I know factually, historically, that my God is a living Redeemer. So for the Christian, what this would look like is, I know that Jesus Christ walked the land of Israel and went unto the cross. I know this. In a historical way, I know this. In a factual way, I know this. In an empirical way, I know this. This happened. And it's important because that historical knowledge, the factual knowledge, grounds the other sort of knowledge. When we say that Job has faith, when the Catechism talks of faith, it's not only the facts that we confess. Jesus Christ died on the cross, born 3 days later. But this faith, historical faith, grounds a personal faith. Job says, for I know that my Redeemer liveth. Not my friends per se, but I know that my Redeemer liveth. It's a personal faith. He's claiming for himself the person of God. Now, it's important to first get the facts right. I was talking to someone, and they were telling me, they were describing to me that Muhammad, the prophet Muhammad, preceded Jesus, was born before Jesus. And I was debating him on this point, and I said, you know, you're wrong. Muhammad was in the 500s, far later than Jesus. But he was confused in his head. He didn't understand the facts, and so for this person, he didn't have a living faith, because he had the facts wrong. He didn't know that Jesus was fully God and fully man. And he didn't trust the content of the scriptures. So, but first you have to know those, and then you come to the living faith. For I know in a personal way. It involves affection, right? When you say, I know my dad, I love my dad, or I love my mom, or I love my kids, you're expressing something personal. Them alone. I, in my heart, feel something for them. And so for the Christian, when we talk about faith in God, Job saying, for I know, we move past the historical fact of the matter and move on to to the living reality of the matter. The Catechism says this certain knowledge, and then in Lord's Day 7 also, assured confidence. You get the facts straight of the gospel, of who God is. And then you come in a faith to Him, which is a personal faith in your heart, and that personal faith, it grows. But it's also assuring. You know, Hebrews 11:1, the assurance of things hoped for, conviction of things not seen. So there is an assurance that exists even though our eyes do not see. Job, he's surrounded by his friends. He doesn't see God with his eyes. And he has an assurance of God's reality as Job is lamenting his place, somehow breaking out through the clouds. He's confessing. And yet, God lives. There's something assured in his heart as he has faith. This isn't to say that you will always have assurance. Now, certainly not. Certainly not. But at the end of the day, think back to when you were strong in your faith. There was that sense that you know that you know that you know that you had assurance. And often our faith is a sort of doubting faith. And we pray, I believe, help my unbelief. It's not always up here all of the time. Just previously, as I said, verse 10, Job confesses, I have no hope. And here, soon after, he's saying, and yet I know that my Redeemer lives. So that's the movement. That's the movement. It's an assuring faith. And part of the reason why is because it's Holy Spirit worked within us. The assurance isn't because of us, something I do. So many Christians think, I'm the one who had faith, did this, repented, believed. But ultimately, friends, our faith works because of its object, Jesus Christ. And so the grounds of our assurance ultimately aren't our own imagination about our faith, but it's looking to the person of Jesus Christ and saying, He has promised that whosoever comes to Him would find life. And I have come to Him, therefore I have found life. That's the assurance. Not introspecting all of the way, but trusting who Jesus is. And He's faithful and He's perfect. And how else is Job going to be sustained? Because Job's entire life has been ruined in the land of Uz. His life is falling to pieces. And if he was looking at him himself, he would have to say, I've not been saved by grace. No, because look what's happening around me. But he looks to God and the promise of the gospel. And that's how he can find assurance. And so too for the Christian. So it's grounded in Christ. And the beautiful thing about Job saying this, for I know. Job didn't say, for I did. Job didn't say, for I feel. It's not about something you do or feel. Ultimately, it's about faith, a knowledge of God. It's an encouraging thing. If you feel like you don't know a living Redeemer, and you're just waiting for a certain sensation, you're just waiting to make your life a little better, don't. Christ offers himself to everybody. And it's not that Christ says, you first do this and then come to me. He just says, come to me. That's the call of the gospel. That's the call. And it's assaulted all around. I mean, if you read Job, every dialogue, his friends are accusing Job. Accusation after accusation after accusation. But Job's response, he defends himself, but he's also pointing to God. He said, God is just, dear friends. What you're saying about me isn't true. I know that I know the historical fact of my Redeemer. And I know it in a living way. I know His promises to me. And it's because of those promises that I feel that I know. When your faith is assaulted, go back to those promises in the Word. What else is going to anchor you in a world full of chaos, full of accusations that God is not God, and the church is this, or Christians are this, or the Bible is this? But you go back to the promises offered to you by Christ, And that's what gives you assurance, so that you with Job can say, I know that my Redeemer lives. So there's an element of faith. In who? For I know that my Redeemer, and what? Lives. So let's talk about Redeemer. So that word Redeemer in the Hebrew, it's Goel. And it's speaking of this idea of the kinsman redeemer. Do you remember the story of Ruth? Boaz was one such kinsman redeemer whose obligation was to restore to Ruth a family. And so he married her. And the kinsman redeemer idea is in, if you're interested, Leviticus 25. And it's broader than just what we know of Ruth and Boaz. So here's the idea. If your brother falls into debt, and your brother has to, you know, rent off his land or sell off his land, it was the kinsman redeemer's role, so this person's brother or other close relative, who would pay off the debt. I mean, imagine doing that today. Maybe you don't like your brother, but you say your brother falls into debt and you're the closest kinsman redeemer in the time of the Bible, you would have to pay the debt to restore to your brother their land. Or perhaps, as a kinsman redeemer, one of your relatives fell into slavery in those times. They had to be sold for a period of time. It was the kinsman redeemer's responsibility to get the money, to hand over the money to the person this person is enslaved to, and then receive back the relative. And so on the one hand, the kinsman redeemer is dealing with property, and on the other hand, with people. And this language of redeemer, to bring back, to take back, to free, it's used of Yahweh. Exodus 6:6, God is described as a redeemer. And of course, Job occurs before the Exodus, but that idea is rooted in the Bible. God is one exodusing his people out of a place of slavery. And God is our kinsman redeemer, as it were. He owns us now. He's the one who delivered us from our sin and our death. And so he possesses us. So when Job says, "For I know that my Redeemer lives," we have those conceptual tools in mind. Leviticus 25, a property and a slave. And Exodus 6:6, God is a redeemer bringing the people out of Egypt. And so for the Christian, when we confess that God is our Redeemer, we of course think of Christ, who enacted in time and space and history the great exodus. From what? From the first place, from our debt, which is not, you know, money, but an infinite debt against a holy God of our sin. The sin incurred a distance between us and between God. And Christ as the Redeemer pays that great debt and allows us to close the distance to God. Not only does he satisfy the debt, but Jesus Christ as our Redeemer brings us out of the power of sin. Not just the debt of sin. There is a redemption that occurs. We are declared just. There is no condemnation. But then even the power of sin over us begins to decay. And so Jesus Christ is our Redeemer of our debt of sin, of the power of sin, and also of the penalty of sin. And we looked at that briefly in 1 Corinthians, that the penalty of sin is death. And Job knows this, because already there, Genesis 3:19, Adam, from dust, God curses him back to the dust. But Jesus Christ, as our Redeemer, brings us also ultimately out of death. And more on that later. But it's not just a redemption from these things. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt. So it's us to God. Yeah, from all of these things. But don't forget the second half of the gospel truth. We've been freed from our guilt, from our shame, from our death, to God. And it's there that we find life. And God wants us to find communion with him. This Redeemer that Job speaks of. What an encouragement. What a statement of faith. Because Job's situation, everything is crumbling. And yet he confesses, I have a Redeemer, a living Redeemer. He's not stone hard to me. God is not emotionless to me. He doesn't love me, but in fact, God is deeply invested in my life. Yes, impassible, and yet fully love, and a living God in his essence. And the beautiful thing about Job crying out, for I know that my Redeemer lives, is he's thinking of the triune God. And it's not as if he had to wait for Jesus. It's not as if Jesus isn't in the picture here. Because Jesus, second person of the triune God. So even in Job, long before the incarnation, there, the second person of the Trinity and the Father and the Spirit. Because Job has a living faith, even there, the Son of God is with him. And part of this Redeemer living implies a sense of awareness, right? Living creatures are aware, even in that moment, aware of Job's situation and present in that moment in the land of Uz, where all is falling around him, and also in control. For I know that my Redeemer lives. Let's go on. And at the last he will stand upon the earth. And after my skin has been thus destroyed, yet in my flesh I shall see God. It's not just a faith in a living Redeemer, dear friends, but a hope in a coming Redeemer. At the last, he will stand upon the earth. Now, what is hope? Hope is an expectation for something supernatural to happen. And I say that because it's a supernatural hope that the Christian has, a supernatural object. You know, the world, their hope, it's so shallow. They're hoping for economic prosperity. They're hoping for just health. They're hoping for this or for that. But the Christian's hope is far grander, a supernatural object of our hope. And it's worked in us by the Holy Spirit. So the hope that we possess is living. And it's forward-looking. And at the last, he will stand upon the earth. So our hope is first of all in his standing. Our hope is first of all in his standing. Now, another aspect of the kinsman redeemer is they're going to be in court. They're in court. And the kinsman redeemer acts as a witness for the person that they're redeeming. And there's the judge. And the judge is accusing this relative. And here's the redeemer as witness standing before the court. So the connotation when Job says that I know that my Redeemer lives and at the last he will stand is my Redeemer is going to represent me legally. He's my representative. So work with me now. Look at verse 22. Why do you, like God, pursue me? Why are you not satisfied with my flesh? So on the one hand, he's saying God is pursuing me. And on the other hand, he's speaking of this Redeemer standing. And here's how we reconcile this. Job knows that he's under the wrath of God if he's in himself. And so in that sense, God is pursuing Job. But then Jesus Christ, as a kinsman redeemer, acts as the legal representative for Job. And as it were, it's here the Father and his wrath, and here Jesus Christ, and then here's Job. And so Job feels great freedom. He's been saved from God by God. They're God's wrath, but they're my Redeemer. He took God's wrath. And so now, in the eyes of God, I'm righteous. I'm cleansed from my sin. And I've been, in fact, been given, imputed to me, the righteousness of Christ. For I know that my Redeemer lives, and at the last he will stand upon the earth. I will stand upon the earth. Jesus Christ took the form of a little baby. He who made the tongue learned to speak. He who made legs learned to walk. He who made the air learned to breathe. And why did he come in the form of a man as a servant? How can Job say that because my Redeemer stands, that in my flesh I'll see God. Because first the Redeemer stepped his way with his feet on the dust of the earth to the cross. And then he found himself elevated on the cross out of love for his Christian. And there he achieved the legal right to declare us righteous. And at his resurrection, he proved it to all the world. In my flesh, I shall see God. You might be wondering, Job is so early on in the history of the church, and so how can you make these claims about Job? Well, remember the promise in Genesis 3:15, right? That the seed of the woman will crush the head of the seed of the serpent. And Job knows that. And in my opinion, in the opinion of others, Job is holding on to that gospel promise of Genesis 3:15. He's saying, I've aligned myself with the seed of the woman, with the promised Messiah who's coming. And Job goes back to the very first gospel promise in Genesis, and it seems that that's what's providing him this astounding statement in the Old Testament that someday God will walk. God will walk. And also that he will be himself resurrected. And so our hope is in the standing of Christ, and not just on earth. We confess with the Apostles' Creed that he's now sitting at the right hand of God the Father. But he's not always going to be sitting. He's coming from heaven to earth to bring about a new heaven and a new earth. And so he's looking forward ultimately to that final standing. That is to say, when Christ comes for the second time to bring all things new in heaven and on earth. Standing there, God in the flesh. And then Job confesses, it's not just his standing, but my standing with Christ. After my skin has been thus destroyed, yet in my flesh I shall see God. Children, take your hand and pinch your skin. Pinch your skin. You feel that? Do you feel your skin? Someday, dear children, someday your skin will be dust. And you older people, you're thinking of the future. You're thinking, what's left? 10 years, 15, 20, 25. Someday, dear friends, we're all going to be dust. And as it were, dust in a coffin, but dust scattered across the universe. And if we weren't Christians, that would be the worst possible truth imaginable for us. Just dust. What's anything worth if it all just becomes dust? But we confess, yet in my flesh, and every bit of dust reconstituted into the glorious body once more, following the footsteps of Jesus Christ. In the Catechism, Lord's Day 22, it says we're going to be made like unto the glorious body of Christ. Made like unto the glorious body of Christ. We're going to be reconstituted not just with this flesh, but with a glorified flesh, and an indestructible flesh, and an everlasting flesh, because God's sustaining us, and he is life himself, and he's giving us his life. And so we think on the one hand, the coffin, the dust of my skin. But then, with Job, yet, in my flesh, I shall see God. Not just a soul, a spirit, disembodied, but with hands, I will embrace God. That's a glorious truth. It's a glorious truth. That's our hope. Our hope doesn't end, you know, in this life. Our hope actually doesn't end when we die. Our hope goes past all of that to when Christ comes. And surely all of our friends in heaven, that they're glorifying God, and yet there's something missing. You see, the story of Job, that was the question. How does the story of Job end? It doesn't end when he dies. It doesn't end in chapter 42. The story of Job hasn't ended. It's still being told. Because Christ is yet to come, and Job's story isn't finished until Christ comes and revives him. Hope in your coming Redeemer. Now finally, friends, love in beholding your Redeemer. Now, look at 1 Corinthians 13. We've had faith in our living Redeemer. We've had hope in our coming Redeemer. And finally, love in a face-to-face Redeemer. Go to 1 Corinthians 13. Look at verse 12. Look at verse 12. The Apostle Paul, it's as if the Apostle Paul is looking at Job as he writes these words. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. So there we have this face to face. But then verse 13. So now faith, hope, and love abide, these three. But the greatest of these is love. It's an interesting connection. It's like Paul is quoting Job and then saying faith, hope, and love. And as we looked in verses 23 and onwards, it's that pattern of faith, I know, and then hope, and then love. And where? Look, I shall see God, whom I shall see for myself, and my eyes shall behold and not another. We're not going to have faith forever, because someday we're going to see Him face to face, and we don't need faith when someday, new heavens and new earth, we're there, and Jesus is there. And we don't need hope, for all of our hopes have been fulfilled. And with Paul, we can say, someday, now in a mirror dimly, but then face to face with the living God, which is remarkable. Because for the Jewish mind, to look at the face of God was to be destroyed. It was to be destroyed. But again, Jesus Christ and us united to Him, we died with Christ. We've been risen with Christ. And someday we'll reign with Christ. And so the goal of the Christian life ends in love, in looking face to face with God. Can you imagine that? You can't, because it's God in paradise. But in the face of Christ, we come to know the face of the Father and the face of the Spirit, as it were. And even there in 1 Corinthians, we know in part, but then we shall know fully. It's a grand, encouraging statement from Paul, pointing us to the end of our life. And this vision of God, it leads us to praise, of course, and it's sweet. But when we look at Job, the text should lead us to this, to an expectancy. Now, do we focus our lives around this hope that someday we're going to see God face to face? Because of Christ, I can withstand the gaze of God. Because of Christ, with a guilt-free conscience, I can cling to Him and worship Him. You know, if we think of that in the morning and we think of that at night, all of the little things in our life, the difficult things in our life, the hard things in our life that get at us, the sins that we can't break free from, they begin to feel less. Because God is leading you, friends. And if you've placed yourself in Christ, it's a for sure truth that you'll see Him someday. There's no question for you who have come to Christ. 1 Corinthians 15:58, as we had read in the beginning, the application there that Paul gives us is that we labor not in vain. He says, here's the resurrection, indestructible bodies, labor not in vain. And our labor is not in vain. It's not just dust in a coffin. It's not just a graveyard with a flower. It's more than that for the Christian. And so another application for us this morning is, let's go tell the good news, brothers and sisters. There's a lot of people walking that are dead, and a lot of people walking that think life just ends at death. But we have something to share with them, and we can say Job knew it 3,500 years ago, and I know it, and guess what? Do you want to know how to live after death? Let's share the gospel with others and hopefully in that way grow as a church and glorify God. Glorious truth that Jesus Christ went into the dust in death to come out of the dust in life, only to stand back upon the earth victorious, and we with Him. Now let's pray together. Dear Father, Son, and Spirit, we are in awe of this truth that You live, and God, because of Jesus Christ, we can live with You. And the coffin is not the end, O God. The coffin is not the end, but just like you broke out of the tomb, you lead us after you as we someday will break out of our graves. Break out of our graves, and the first thing on our lips is going to be a shout for joy. And the first thing that our eyes see is your beautiful face, O God. What a grace and a privilege to be the possessors of such a wonderful truth. Lord, we do not deserve this. We don't deserve this promise to see your face. We don't deserve the resurrection. It's all of your grace, O God. All of your grace. And we were such terrible sinners, Lord, before you came to us and you marked us and you gave us the beginnings of a new and eternal life. And you know our own hearts, how we long to be rid of this veil of tears, this land of ooze. But God, someday you'll bring us from the land of ooze in which we find ourselves, that Job found himself, the land of paradise. Oh God, the story of Job has no ending, really. Because once you come and you give him a new body and you give Job that look at your face, life just begins. It's just the first page, oh Lord, of a million, million, million page book. What an awesome hope. Strengthen our faith. Strengthen our love. Bring us to you. It's all in the name of Jesus Christ that we pray. Amen.